Praise the Lord. Anybody here know what a hostile takeover is? Anybody? A couple of people know what a hostile takeover is. Well, according to the dictionary, it's an acquisition of a firm despite resistance by the target firm's management and board of directors. And let me just kind of give you some examples. And some of these places you may recognize, and some of them you may not. But in 2006, for example, an obscure Swiss firm launched a hostile takeover bid for Euro Disney. They wanted to take over Disneyland in Europe. I don't know if that happened or not. I don't think it did. Then in 2010, I'm sure you recognize these names, Kraft, the cheese people, you know, Kraft cheese and Kraft this and Kraft that. They launched a hostile takeover of Cadbury, the chocolate people. And people were very upset. And then in 2011, Family Dollar. How many's heard of Family Dollar around here? Yeah, we all have, Family Dollar. They fought off a hostile takeover by a group I'd never heard of called the Tryon Fund. 2011, Volkswagen. We've all heard of Volkswagen. You know, those some used to be funny-looking little bug-shaped cars, you know, that were driving around all over the place. They launched a hostile takeover bid to take over Suzuki. Now, we don't see too many Suzuki cars on the road around here, but people who are into motorcycles recognize the Suzuki name when it comes to motorcycles. And by the way, they make a lot of other things. You know, sometimes these motorcycle people are into everything. This keyboard we have up here, this Hammond organ keyboard, is actually manufactured by Suzuki, just as an example here. So we talk about these things. You know, hostile takeovers, and maybe some of you have worked for a company at one time or another that was involved in a hostile takeover bid. Sometimes it's for the good, and sometimes it's for the bad. You say, well, okay, why in the world are you talking about business deals? This is church. And what does this have to do with church? After all, this is not the boardroom. It's not a business meeting. Not the stockholders. So why are we talking about this? In fact, some folks might have thought that since this is Pulpit Freedom Sunday, anybody here ever heard of Pulpit Freedom Sunday? Oh, a lot of people haven't. Well, basically what it is it's where you stand. You take a stand for who you want to endorse politically and shake your fist in the face of the IRS. Because there was a ruling made back in 1964, I believe it was. It was called the Johnson Amendment, which basically stated the church could not use the pulpit to endorse political candidates if you wish to retain your tax-exempt status. So today there are some pastors who are preaching their message and they're giving an endorsement of a particular political candidate or something like that, and then they're sending in their sermons to the IRS and saying, okay, just listen to this. We did what you told us you couldn't do. Now see, what are you going to do? Well, I'm not here to debate the merits of that today, and I'm not here to endorse any political candidate, except to say right now, I don't see one out there that I would want to endorse particularly. So if that's that's an unendorsement, I guess. But I do want to talk about hostile takeovers. Now, we've established what a hostile takeover is in the business world. Well, I want to talk about hostile takeovers in the spiritual or church realm. And believe it or not, we see a lot of that going on, really. Even in this state, and I have noticed that our local major newspaper, the Tennessean, actually publishes a lot of information about some of the things that happen in churches around here. And it just amazes me. Some of the church infighting that has gone on here in Middle Tennessee in the last few years were essentially almost like hostile takeovers that took place within those churches. Now, one thing that usually happens in a hostile takeover, in the business world anyway, and sometimes in the spiritual realm or church realm as well, if the hostile takeover takes place, the corporate officers of that particular company that's being taken over are replaced. They're thrown out. They're replaced by someone else. This sometimes even happens when it's a mutually agreed takeover. I used to work for a company that was actually involved in a, not really a takeover, but a sale. And it was kind of a mutual thing. Everybody was in agreement. But before it was over, all the guys in the company I worked for that were higher upper level management were gone. And they had been replaced by those who were with the company that bought them out. Well, let's talk about some hostile takeover bids in the Bible. Anybody ever know there were hostile takeover bids in the Bible? Well, there are. Let's start with one way back in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 verses 4 and 5. It says, "And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Yeah, way back in the Garden of Eden, Satan attempted a hostile takeover of God's creation. Well, what was God's "thou shall not" commandment to Adam? You know, in the world today and in the church realm, sometimes we have a lot of "thou shall nots" depending upon what particular denomination you belong to. I remember when I was growing up, one of the things that was drilled into me was "thou shall not go bowling." I don't know if anybody here bowls or not, but I would get fear and trembling just walking by a bowling alley, you know. And I just knew if I walked inside one, lightning was going to strike me, and I was a dead man. And it was just almost an irrational fear that I had of bowling alleys, because that was a "thou shall not." Well, God gave Adam one specific "thou shall not" right back in the beginning of creation. And he said this, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." God has said, thou shalt not eat of this one particular tree. And if you do, the consequences are going to be disastrous. Let's face it, parents, how many times have you told your child, thou shalt not do something, and the first thing they seem to want to do is run out and do that thing? Don't you do this. And sure enough, they'll go do it. Our oldest daughter, we used to tell her, Melody, you can't do this. Tell her that in the morning. And she'd come home at night and say, guess what I did today? And she would tell you that she had done the thing that you had told her, thou shalt not do. Well, Adam seems to be getting along pretty good with this commandment. After all, there's a lot of trees in the garden. There's a lot of things he can eat, a lot of things he can partake of. And then along comes Eve. God creates Eve from the rib that he takes out of Adam's side. And everything's still going pretty good till one day in chapter 2, verse 9. And it says here, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, established, they two trees that were in the midst of the garden, or the middle of the Garden of Eden. Then we jump to chapter 3, verse 3. Eve has been approached by the serpent. Who was the serpent? It was Satan. Came as a serpent. Now, we believe that the serpent at that particular time, because of what the scripture said, did not look specifically like a serpent does today. Most likely it had legs. It may have had other things that made it. But it was a beautiful creature. Because God cursed the serpent and told it would have to crawl and on the ground and it would have to eat the dust of the earth and so on. So we know it was different somewhat in appearance than it is today. But the serpent has approached Eve and says, look, go ahead and eat of it. God doesn't want you to eat of that because when you do, you're going to be just like him. You know, there's a lot of people out there in the world today that want to be just like God, but they want to be with it for their own purposes. They want to be not a follower of God and not to be in the image that God wants them to be and to be who God wants them to be, but they want to be as a God. They want that God nature to rise up in them and make them something that they have not been before. They want to be something that is for their own desire, essentially that hostile takeover when they come in and say, I have now declared myself to be God. There's religious groups out there, the New Age movement in particular, that teaches you can find the God that is in you. A group of Christians, and most of you know who they are, years ago preached a message, ye are gods, indicating that we had a God force within us that was not what the scripture had to say. So Eve says, we can't eat of it because God's told us not to, because if we do, we'll die. And the serpent says, no, you won't. No, you won't. And you know, if you want something bad enough, even though you know you're not supposed to, it doesn't sometimes take somebody else very long to talk you into it. I really want this, but I know I shouldn't have it. You know, that great big chocolate sundae with a cherry on top that I know I'm not supposed to have. But Anthony says, go ahead, Ken, eat it. It's not going to hurt you. I think, boy, that sure looks good, doesn't it? And Anthony says, go ahead and eat it. And pretty soon, I really like, Anthony, I'm going to go ahead and eat it. Well, that was kind of the situation there. Eve really wanted to know what this was all about. So she ate it. Well, essentially a hostile takeover was in the making. Satan at that time was trying to take over God's kingdom. He was trying to take over God's creation. And remember, there were two trees we mentioned that were in the middle of the garden. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of life. And Satan would have next, I believe, tried to get them to eat of the tree of life so that they would go forever in that state that they were in. Satan wanted to take over and to manipulate and to rule and reign over God's creation. Thus sin entered into the world, and we all are still paying the consequences of what happened that one fateful day back there in the Garden of Eden when Eve partook of that particular fruit. Even though she knew God had said, thou shalt not. And there are a lot of people out there today in church that Satan comes along to them and says, oh, go ahead and do this. It's not going to hurt. Who will know? If you do it, you'll be liberated. Find the God that's in you. And pretty soon, they cave in and listen, and a hostile takeover has happened. Another hostile takeover that's in the Bible, and I don't know that we talk about this particular one all that often. You learn about it in Sunday school, and you find out about this young man. His name was Absalom, and the scripture tells us that he was a very good-looking young man. He became upset with his father, King David, because of some circumstances that happened involving his sister and someone else, and then because of this, he plans revenge, and as a result, he has to flee the kingdom. And He has to get out of the kingdom. He's gone for 2 years. Then he starts working his way back into his father's good graces. And you can read all of this in the book of 2 Samuel, starting with chapter 3. And it goes up through probably about chapter 14 or 15 here. Even actually a little bit further than that. But the story of the background here goes in those particular chapters. And he is kind of been in exile from the kingdom because of things that have happened. But it says here in 2 Samuel 15:6, "And on this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." In other words, they came to Absalom and he says, "I'll take care of this judgment here. You know, I'll do things right. I'll do things what's fair. I'll do things and I'll take care of you." You know, he was, and I don't want to really debate and degrade used car salesmen, but a lot of times we think about that. You know, there's some of them you walk in, and I got this nice little baby over here, man. It was driven by a little old lady from Pasadena, and it only has 50,000 miles on it, and the car is 20 years old, and I can let you have it for a mere $995. That's $995, by the way. And you can have it today, and you can drive away in it, and you get in it, you sign the papers, you get it, and you drive off the parking lot, and as you hit that bump you went out, all the Bondo pops out of it, and it falls apart. You know, and he's saying, "I'm not going to be like some of these things that have happened. You just listen to me. I've got a deal for you." And he began to steal the hearts of the people and begin to try to turn them against the king, his own father, David. In verse 13 of chapter 15, it goes on to say, "And there came a messenger to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom.'" In other words, King David, Absalom is winning over the people. There's a coup in the making. There's a hostile takeover about to take place. That's what his plan was. It was to make and have a hostile takeover of the kingdom, kicking his father David, the king, who was installed by God himself, out of the kingdom, overthrowing him. And of course, we can go on and read between chapter 15 and 18 of all the things that went on. David even had to flee for a little while and some of the things that are taking place. But you know what? When we're on God's side, God's going to watch out for us. And guess who was on God's side in this deal? David. Now, he was on the wrong end, so to speak, of the hostile takeover. He was the one that his kingdom was trying to be taken over, but he was on God's side, and he was depending upon God. And when you've got God on your side, it doesn't matter that the devil attempts a hostile takeover of you or something that you can care about or concerned about. If God is on your side, God will watch out for you. God will take care of you. And finally, the scripture tells us the tide began to turn. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 9, "And Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick bough of a great oak. And his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went out away." In other words, Absalom's got his hair from his head caught in the tree, yanked him off the mule that he was riding, and he hanged. You say, how does stuff like that happen? I've seen something like that almost happen. Many years ago, back at my in-law's place in Arkansas, my mother-in-law was ill, but one of the things she wanted to do is she wanted to ride the horse. And she had long hair. And they got her up on the horse, and they're walking the horse, and they're coming under a tree. And because of her illness, she didn't think to lean forward as she went under that tree. And so she sat upright in the saddle as they passed under the branch of the tree, and it caught her hair. And it's pulling her backwards off of the horse. So I have a real good idea of how it looked like when Absalom got his hair caught in that tree. Now, pride and ego, among other things, caused this attempted hostile takeover. Absalom thought he could do a better job. The devil will convince people that they can do a better job, that they can do something, that you're not doing something right, and they can do a better. You may be the man or woman that God installed in a particular position, but somebody else will come along and the devil can convince them that they can do a better job than what you're doing when you're doing what God told you to do. And we see this happening in churches all the time. Somebody comes in and says, I can do a better job. But they're not the one that's put there by God, and they don't know what circumstances God sees that's going to happen in the future, and they don't know why God is having the person doing it that way. But I can do better. David, by the way, was no stranger to hostile takeovers. Because you remember back when he was a young man, the Philistines were attempting a hostile takeover of Israel. They were going to take Israel, and they were out there taunting, send out your best, fight against Goliath, and whoever wins, that's the kingdom that rules. And if you remember the story, the armies of the children of Israel, they were kind of cowards. Nobody was going to go out there and fight. And, you know, really thinking about it, I don't know if that was something that God put upon them, because he knew that he was going to send David in there and these things were going to happen, or the exact circumstances. But I do know that when David went in there, he says, hey, hold it a minute. And anybody got the nerve, the intestinal fortitude to go out there and face this guy off who's blaspheming God? And they're looking at him and said, not me, brother. And he says, well, let me at him. Almost everybody's familiar with the story. He can't wear the armor. It's too big for him. It's too heavy. And he says, I got my shepherd's sling, and I need a couple of smooth stones, five smooth stones out of that brook. And Goliath is mine. Little boy was wearing the T-shirt this morning. Here comes trouble. David looked at Goliath and probably said, here comes trouble, Goliath. You're going to make my day. And he went out and he killed Goliath. Hit him in the head with a stone. If that didn't finish him off, Goliath's own sword did. So yeah, he was familiar with hostile takeovers. He'd been through a few attempts. I want to talk about another hostile takeover. Matthew chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, it says, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. And they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and to kill him. Basically, they're saying, look, people are starting to follow this Yeshua character. Let's use his Hebrew name here. People are starting to follow after this Yeshua. And, you know, if enough of them follow after him, we're going to be out of a job. And he's going to turn all the people over to following him, and we'll be out of a job. Let's get rid of him. Let's kill him. You know, the devil can attempt to take over what you're doing. He can attempt to take over your life. And if he gets after your case bad enough and he decides he can't do what he wants, he may try to kill you. But more than one person that the devil's tried to kill. But remember, if God's on your side, God's going to take care of the situation. But it says here, the religious leaders of Israel, or of Judah, were going to attempt, that was their goal, to kill Yeshua. Because they were afraid for their jobs. They didn't care if he was the Messiah. They were going to be out of a job. And some people, you know, when it comes to money, people do strange and weird things. Now, I don't care where they're at or who they are. Sometimes they'll do strange and weird things when it comes to money. And they said, we're going to be out of a job. We got to get rid of him. We've tried other things. We've tried to discredit him. We've tried this. We've tried that. Let's kill him then. So they attempt this hostile takeover. In verse 14, it goes on to say, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they coveted it with him for 30 pieces of silver. They said, okay. He goes in, he says, hey, I'm feeling a little short of cash right now. I mean, I've embezzled out of the treasury about all I can do, not get caught. You guys, chief priests here, if I rat him out, what will you give me? Now, can you imagine? Boy, I bet their eyes lit up. I bet big smiles came on their faces. Oh, yeah? You're willing to do this? And you'll do it for how much? 30 pieces. Hey, man, 30 pieces of silver is worth it to us. Here it is. Go do your job. Are you familiar with the story? Judas led the soldiers out to the Garden of Gethsemane, went up, grabbed Jesus, gave him a kiss on the cheek, and they knew that was the one. But God, God was on Yeshua's side. Jesus, Yeshua was God. God in the flesh. And it didn't matter what they did. His purpose, his work was going to be fulfilled. The devil was attempting a hostile takeover. He was attempting to destroy God's son. He thought if he could do this, he could take control. But did he get a surprise when it was over with? Didn't work. Oh yes, Jesus was executed. He was hung on a cross. But you know what? He went there willingly, voluntarily, because in themselves there is no way they could have ever executed Jesus. Scripture says, and Jesus himself said, I could have called 10,000 angels. I could have called a mighty force that could come in and wiped you all out. But this is God's plan. Hostile takeover bid, didn't win. I want to talk about one of the greatest hostile takeover attempts ever. Now, I know some of those sounded like they were pretty big, but I want to tell you about the one that was the biggest one ever. In fact, it's not completely finished yet. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down from to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. What's referencing here is Satan's initial hostile takeover bid. I'm going to take over God's throne. After all, I'm such a magnificent, beautiful creature. I have been created so well. I should be God. I should be the one sitting on that throne. It should be me on that throne. I will be like the Most High. Do you know this was the only time in Scripture, here in Isaiah, that Satan was addressed by his angelic name? Lucifer. Here the word Lucifer, if you translate it out, Haliel, in the sense means brightness or morning star. He was the morning star. He was a bright, shining light in God's realm. He was created beautiful. He was created with all of these talents. Some have said that he was created to be the worship leader for all the angels because of the way he was created and what Scripture has to say about him. That he was created to be all these great things. But he was not satisfied with how God created him. But he wanted more. He wanted the throne itself. So he launched this takeover bid. You know, some of the other names for Satan or Lucifer in the Bible, he's called 53 times Satan in Hebrew and Satanas in Greek. And some of his other names he's referred to as his adversary, deceiver, and serpent. He's got a lot of snake in the grass names because that's who he became, the snake in the grass. He made his attempt however long ago, we don't know. But it's still going on. He's still conniving. He's still plotting. He's still attempting to take over God's kingdom and God's throne. But the Bible goes on to tell us that he's not going to win. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Got cast out. Well, I've got news for you. Satan's not given up. He's still attempting, but he is not going to win. Here's what God has to say about these attempted hostile takeovers in Luke chapter 10, verses 18 through 20. And it says, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Jesus is telling his followers here, I saw him cast from the heavens. I saw him fall as lightning to the earth. But I've got news for you. When you're on my side, when you're following after me, you have power over these things. You have authority over these things. You shall tread on scorpions. You shall tread on serpents. You shall tread upon these things that can bring harm to you, and they shall not hurt you. Now, I know there's a religious group out there that goes around handling snakes and doing some all this stuff because of this scripture and say, well, I can handle these things because the Bible says it's not going to hurt me. That's stupid. It's ignorant. And it's testing God in a way that we shouldn't. Stay away from them. Unless you've got a legitimate reason for handling a snake, don't handle it. And there's very few legitimate reasons that I can think of. He's saying if these things come in, if the devil throws these attacks at you, you can have authority over them. You can have power over them because in the end, I win. I told you that last week, I think it was. In the end, we win. In the end, God's kingdom wins. He's saying, and don't even rejoice in the fact that you've got this power and this authority, but rejoice most of all that your names are written in the book of life. Your names are written in heaven. As they're celebrating Rosh Hashanah and coming up on Yom Kippur, when they believe the time that your name is written in the book and the books are sealed for the year, and it's determined who will live and who will die in the year to come, rejoice! your name, if you're a child of God, if you're a born-again Christian, if you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, your name is written in the book of life. And it don't matter what the devil does to you. It don't matter what kind of a hostile takeover attempt he brings out. Your name's in the book of life. You've won. He can't do it. He has no authority over you. And today, if you're listening to me and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to ask Jesus Christ into your heart. And it's so easy. So easy. Doesn't take a lot of money. Doesn't take fame. It doesn't take knowing the right person, because the only right person to know is Jesus. All you got to do is say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me. Come into my heart. Wash away those sins by the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. Forgive me. And He'll do it. He'll come into your heart and life. Your life will be changed. You'll be made new. And no matter what, as long as you stay in God's hand, no matter what the devil throws against you, whether it's sickness, disease, financial problems, anything that he throws against you, you can withstand, because God is on your side and you win. Father, I thank you today for those that are accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Father, I thank you that you loved us so much that you did send Jesus to die for our sins. And no matter how many hostile takeover attempts Satan launches against us, we're secure in your arms. I thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Aren't you glad for God's blessings, for what God did for you? Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name.